Today, as you've noticed and as we've already mentioned, Joey, the normal preaching pastor, is on vacation this week, and so he's visiting some brothers and sisters in Christ in Charlotte this morning. And so if you don't enjoy the sermon today, give us another shot. He'll be back this coming week. For today, we'll be speaking of a subject that hopefully will greatly affect your outlook on the Christian life and this year that has passed by so quickly. And with it, I want to ask you, how was your 2017? Was it full of tears or laughter, promotions or the loss of your job, marital strife, problems with your kids or your friends? And more importantly, did you succeed in the battle for your own holiness and obedience? Did you lose the battle against your flesh? Did you grow weary in this task? How many days did you come home from a long day at work and plop down on the couch or the bed and just seek to shut everyone out in total exhaustion or frustration? How many tears did you shed this year due to your failures to be holy? How many times did you give in to sin and feel worthless or lazy or full of shame because of it? It is easy to grow weary in this world that is full of sorrow and trials. And so I hope today that this passage will serve to encourage and equip you to not only prevent, but to deal with these types of years and seasons. This passage in Hebrews is about not growing weary. And so if you will turn with me, we will be in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 1008. And if you're unfamiliar with it, the large numbers in bold are the chapters and the smaller numbers are the verses. Again, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for what it is to us. We ask you to give us ears capable of receiving and listening, and hearts willing to heed the words that are in this book, that our lives may better reflect your will for us, that we would be pursuing holiness and obedience, and that we would not grow weary in this task. Bless us today, Father, to receive these words, to apply it to our lives, that you may be glorified and exalted by the example that you have made of us. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. The context leading up to this passage has been multiple warnings for those in the church that have come in, appear to be believers, have said that they believe in Jesus Christ, have participated in all the things that a church member would at this time, but have since gone away and broken fellowship with the church. This is the context leading into this chapter. Also, in the beginning of verse 12, or chapter 12 here, we see that there are examples of believers who have not broken fellowship, that have run the race, that have continued to fellowship with the saints, and have been, therefore, a witness to what it is to be a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. And so, coming into this chapter, this passage, we are called, therefore, to look to these witnesses and further look to Jesus Christ to do this running of this race that is described here. In the beginning of this passage, it starts with this example that will continue throughout this passage of a runner running a race, looking ahead to the goal, putting blinders on to everything else, and pushing forward, laying aside every weight. And so this is the attitude that we are encouraged in when it comes to weariness. The first point that is made by the author of Hebrews here is that we should not be weary because Christ has endured more than we have. Look again at verses 1 through 4. We are called again to lay aside every weight as we run with endurance, starting in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame. And then it goes on to say, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary. And so this first point again is, do not grow weary because Christ has endured more than you have. Jesus Christ, being a man, was sent to the cross by men and by God. Not only did he endure some of the worst physical affliction and pain and embarrassment and shame from people insulting him and betraying him and flogging him, but even more so, he suffered an exponentially greater suffering as he bore the entirety of the wrath of God. And not only that, he did it with God turning his face away from his Son. That perfect fellowship that Jesus Christ had with his Father in this moment was disturbed and broken as God the Father poured out the whole of his wrath on Jesus Christ the Son. We cannot imagine, and none of us can bear, this weight, this pain, this shame that Jesus Christ endured. And so we are called here in the first few verses of this passage to consider him, to consider this man, Jesus Christ, who endured hostility. And we are told in verse 3 that considering him results in not growing weary, in not growing faint-hearted. Considering Jesus. And so the practical application here is that this passage encourages us to endure with our eyes fixed, our mind fixed on the example of Jesus Christ, who endured far more than we ever will. This means we must place our eyes upon Christ. We must spend time in His Word. We must meditate personally on what He has done for us. And this passage says that this considering of Him will help us to avoid weariness that this life gives. We are called with the example that this passage started with to do this like someone who races, like a sprinter. What does a sprinter do? He puts blinders up to everything around him, and his focus is that finish line and nothing else. He pushes forward, looking to the goal. And we must do the same. And I want you to notice here, this is not simply a cure for weariness. It is actually a vaccine, a preventative measure to not become weary. And so that's the first point. Do not be weary. Do not be weary because Christ has endured more than us. The second point that the author of Hebrews here makes is not to be weary because you are a child of God. In this great pain and suffering and death that Jesus Christ endured, He bought each and every one of you that has put your faith in Him as a child. He has adopted you, believer, into His family. And so, on this basis, you are a son or a daughter of God. And what point is being made here based on that fact? The author says, almost as if we have forgotten. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says, my son, don't lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one that He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So do not be weary. The discipline here is said to have purpose. When you go through a trial as a son or daughter of God, God is in control. He is in charge. And so that trial, that hardship, has a purpose. The author goes on to say, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you like sons. What son is out there whom a good father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons, illegitimate children. The author calls on us to reflect on how our earthly fathers treated us, if you had one. In a fallen world, not all of us have an earthly father, but all of us do know at least what a godly, fatherly relationship should generally be like. A good father looks on the misbehavior of a son or the lack of wisdom of a son or his son needing to learn something. And when he misbehaves, a good father disciplines that child for his good. And the author of Hebrews here makes that same argument. He says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It goes on to say, our earthly fathers have disciplined us for a short time in the way that seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. So the point the author is making here is that if you had a wonderful, trial-free life, then you are not a son or daughter of a good father. Discipline is actually a display of love for you as a child. And the author says lack of discipline displays the fact that you are not a child of God. The author calls us to look on the examples of good earthly fathers to realize this truth. And he says, even more so, God always has your good, best interest in mind. And so he disciplines. And he goes on to say that it is for the purpose of sharing in his holiness. Discipline increases your holiness. So is this the type of discipline that's, you know, it's not too bad, you know, it's bearable. No, in verse 11 it says, in the moment of discipline, it seems painful rather than pleasant. But what is the fruit? Peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so this is the point that the author is making here. Do not be weary when life throws you trials and sadness and pain. For this is simply proof that you are a son. You are a daughter of God. God has promised discipline to you. He has promised trials. And what is the purpose? It is because you are full of sin. You lack wisdom. You are like a child that needs to be pushed, sometimes spanked, in the right direction. And so the practical application here is we need to be meditating on what it means to be adopted sons and daughters of God, the perfect Father. We need to be regularly convincing ourselves through prayer and meditation and what we speak to other believers about. We need to be preparing ourselves for discipline. We need to expect it. All too often in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, a trial comes and we're like, where did this come from? I was doing so well. You know, I was praying regularly and I was being disciplined in the Lord and serving you, and you know, what gives? But God has promised that discipline will come, and it is an act of love. Many of you, I'm sure, with that grew up with good parents that respectfully disciplined you, look back now and are very thankful, though in the moment, I'm sure you were not. You were shedding tears and you were shoving books down the back of your pants to prevent the pain and whatnot, or pillows. But now I'm sure you look back and say, you know, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, for that discipline. It made me who I am today. And you were right. And we, as mature as we think we are and as wise as we think we are like children to an all-wise God. So expect discipline. Prepare your mind for it. Convince yourself that it is coming and it will not be such a surprise. And here's the dangerous part. Perhaps you should even ask for it. We often joke, and I still struggle with this, but be careful when you pray for humility. Be careful when you pray for wisdom. God doesn't plug in a computer cord to your brain and grant maturity and wisdom. He doesn't download anything to you. He disciplines his children because he loves them. And so the practical application again here is we need to be focusing and reflecting as well on the lessons that we have learned and the trials we have gone through in the past to say, God, what were you doing here? What have you taught me through these trials? So again, do not be weary because you are children of God. You are a son, you are a daughter of God if you have believed in Him. And the third and final point here is that we are called not to be weary because we have been given grace not to. What does it say starting in verse 12? It starts off saying, because of what we've been told about being children and the discipline of the Lord, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. I think all of us could kind of picture this attitude in ourselves. This is specifically referring to the runner analogy that was started at the beginning of this passage, but I think it holds true for us regardless of whether we're running or simply living. How often do we come home from a hard day of trials? How often are we in a season of trials and just hanging our head, you know, drooping our hands, preferring the couch or the bed over interaction with others because of shame, exhaustion, embarrassment? And the point here is that God is saying that we have the ability by His grace to lift up those drooping hands and to have strength in our knees and to press forward straight to the goal of obedience and holiness that He has for us. So we're called to lift our drooping hands, to stand tall, to work at our faith, to work for obedience, to strengthen our weak knees, to work, to not give up so easily, and to make straight paths for our feet, to have direction, to have vision of holiness, to look to things above and not things below, and to pursue it straight with clarity and energy. And all of you know that we don't have this ability within ourselves. God is saying here very simply that He gives grace to do this very thing. He gives grace to lift up those drooping hands, to strengthen your knees, and to make your path straight. And it goes on to say that this grace of work that He gives you causes weakness or lameness in you to be corrected and healed. I think it's very clear that these drooping hands, these weak knees, these crooked paths that we often choose is sin in our lives. It's weariness that we give into. It's shame and it's lack of obedience and holiness. And it says when we're given grace to work at these things, what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God will bring holiness and obedience to you as you strive for it by His grace. And so that's the first type of grace that's mentioned here. The second type we often forget. Starting in verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone. In verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What other grace is it speaking of here? It's zoomed out from the individual person to a group of believers around you. And this is the grace of the church. And to apply to us, it is the grace of these people sitting next to you, this congregation all around you. In addition to grace to work at holiness that the Lord gives you, He has also given you the gift of the church. He has given people around you to see to it that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God. He's given grace through this church to see that no root of bitterness rises up and causes trouble amongst His children. And so the church is also grace to not grow weary. The practical application of this point is that we are meant to pick up our heads and
thrust forward to the goal of holiness and obedience. We are not called to sit back on our hands and say, Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get up until you give me grace to do so. God says, lift your drooping hands and straighten your knees up and push. And at the same time, we can realize that it is simply His grace doing so in us. So work hard after holiness. What does a runner do in a race? He pushes with every bit of mental and physical strength that he has, zoomed in on that finish line. And so we are to work hard after holiness. We are to develop a vision of holiness for ourselves that we should pursue with fervor and strength and grace by God's help. And so this needs to be our attitude. We should be killing sin, as Paul says. But then it zooms out. And what's the other application? That we are not doing this alone. We must help others around us to run the same race as well. We are to push one another. As a very close passage to this one says, we are to stir one another up to good works. And how does it say to do that? Well, one way is to be attentive, look around for roots of bitterness growing around you, and to kill them, to uproot them. It is your job to do this. When we see brothers and sisters in Christ that are a little off in their attitude, when we see sin brewing in one of our brothers and sisters here, when we see them heading towards trouble, going down the roads towards depression or shame or sexual immorality or any such thing, we are to act. This passage says that we are responsible for preventing these roots of bitterness to grow. And so we must not have the attitude that we can just live here, take care of ourselves, make sure that we are living correctly and obeying the Lord, and kind of watching our brother or sister just take care of himself. You are responsible for the men and women that you have covenanted with here. And so it is your job to take an active role in looking around for roots of bitterness that are growing up and to make sure that they do not stay rooted. You are to protect God's church. You are to protect each other. You are to guard one another from sin. And to do this, you have to know each other. You have to learn about one another. You have to be able to have the kind of relationship where you can see your brother or sister smile and you just know there's something off that day about them. You need to learn of each other's sin, what they struggle with. And you need to confess yours openly to one another. Only by acknowledging can we fight sin. So love the church, fight for it. Don't trade your holiness for temporary pleasure. Look at the example that it gives in Esau. We read that passage earlier in the service. Esau is exhausted from life. He comes in almost home, completely exhausted from life. He's done. And he takes something of supreme value to him and trades it for a temporary meal that's gone in 10 minutes. How often do we do the same with our sin? We have an infinitely valuable treasure in Jesus Christ, and how often do we trade it for a minute of pleasure, an hour of disobedience? And so it's your job to work at holiness to prevent this. And it's your job to prevent this from happening to your brother or sister sitting next to you now. So I call on you to look forward to 2018. But not only to this next year, but I call you to cast your vision farther, to when you will go to be with Him. Look to things above. Cast your vision on full holiness and run towards it. Fight for it. Battle sin. Strengthen your knees. Pick up your drooping hands and push. Sweat for it. This passage calls us to meditate on the example of Christ and the saints and the martyrs before us. To meditate on your position as a child of God. And to know that trials and hardships are discipline that the Lord is giving you for your good. But remember that He also has given you grace to do this. Grace to work hard after holiness, and the grace of this congregation here to push you forward to good works and full obedience. Don't trade your holiness for a pot of stew. Don't trade the prize of Jesus Christ for something temporary and meaningless. Run this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and full obedience. And again, don't just live your life fighting against the weariness that you already have. This passage is actually talking about preventing weariness. Don't even let it have a moment. Jesus Christ had every reason to give up, every opportunity to throw in the towel, to give in to weariness. He faced a greater trial and greater pain and greater betrayal than we will ever know. And He pushed through. So that first point says, look to Him. Consider Christ in times of grief. And look to Him and study Him to prevent that grief. Do not be weary, brother and sister. A time will come where this race will be finished, and we will enjoy what Revelation 21 speaks of. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Do not be weary. Look ahead to this glorious day, knowing that Christ has endured more, that you are a child of God, and that He has given you grace to work and grace in this church to prevent weariness. With that, let's pray.